Colossians 3, beginning at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Amen. Well, this last week, our family was walking on the beach, and as we were doing so, one of our children found an intact clam shell and picked up the shell and came running up to me very excited, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I found a pearl." And I saw the shell and I looked inside and I said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart, there's no pearl in here." She was so disappointed because she was under the impression that every shell contained a pearl, and had to break the news, "I'm sorry, there's no pearl here." Extremely disappointing. She said, "Oh, I thought I was rich, but now it's nothing." But suppose she had found a pearl. It would be really exciting, wouldn't it, to open up an oyster shell and find a real pearl in there. It would capture the day. It would be so exhilarating. But in time, that would wear off, wouldn't it? You know, a year or two after that, it would no longer have the same excitement level as it had at the moment of that great discovery. In time, that pearl might be taken for granted. And friends, sadly, this is what sometimes happens when a man finds a wife. A man finds a wife and he finds a great treasure in that woman. Proverbs 31 says that a virtuous wife is like a costly jewel. And so we can say then, brothers, if you've found a godly woman, then you have discovered a great treasure. Amen? A great ruby, as the text says. And when you found that woman, you may have been like, perhaps even literally, the man who sold everything to buy that pearl of great price. You made sacrifices and you secured that godly wife for yourself. But in time, that jewel may have become neglected, may have become forgotten, may have become commonplace, may even have become disappointing. Now, I know that's rather sobering, somewhat unexciting to think about, but that is the reality, isn't it? I don't know of another social institution that produces so much disappointment as marriage. It is not shocking today to hear about people who divorce within the first year of marriage. And even that may have been long-suffering. Perhaps they were ready to divorce much sooner than that. You can hardly imagine that as they were moving toward marriage, they thought, "Well, at least we'll get a year out of this marriage. At least we'll get a few months out of this." No, of course they weren't thinking that. They were so excited. They were planning. They were anticipating. They were doing the right things in some cases. They had grand and glorious ideas about marriage. But some of them were mistaken notions. Some of those notions were faulty. Some thought that marriage would make them happy, just like buying a new piece of jewelry makes you happy for a few moments. Or like buying a new car makes you happy for that first year. And they forgot that to avoid disappointment, you've actually got to maintain this thing. You've got to work at it. And I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons that marriages can be so disappointing is because husbands do not love their wives. They do not love their wives. We do not love our wives as the Bible commands us to. And how does the Bible command us to love our wives? Namely, as covenant heads, reflecting the covenant headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That concept of love must be defined by the covenant love of the Lord Jesus. And as covenant heads, That means husbands ultimately bear all of the responsibility in that marriage. If a marriage leads to disappointment, the husband bears the responsibility. He's the covenant head. He's the keeper of that relationship. And their responsibilities, our responsibilities, brothers, are summed up in a single word in Colossians 3:19. And that word is love. So how then do we love our wives to reflect that covenant love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to produce not disappointing marriages, but flourishing, exciting, vibrant marriages? Well, before answering that question, I'd like to reflect for a while on the struggles of loving leadership. Just as we looked at the struggles of submission that wives face, the text introduces us here to the great struggle of loving leadership. And that is this: one of the greatest temptations that a husband faces is to become bitter with his wife. And that's what we read in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It seems from the reading of this text that you've got a spectrum of ways in which a husband can interact with his wife. On the far left side, you have bitterness. On the far right side, you have love. And these two are in competition with each other and will naturally be sliding one way or the other, climbing toward love or sliding toward bitterness. And just to get a sense of what this concept of bitterness means, let's think about the taste of bitterness. Bitterness is one of the most sensitive of the tastes, and most of us find it harsh and unpleasant or disagreeable. And I think the best example of this is unsweetened cocoa. I don't know if you remember the first time you realized that unsweetened cocoa was not chocolate. But I remember that time when I was a young child, I opened up the cabinet door and there was this box of Hershey's. It's got the brown label. It looks an awful lot like chocolate. And I thought, where has that been? And so took the cover off, took a spoonful, popped it into my mouth. And you know what it's like. It's awful. It's horribly bitter. It's so disappointing. And you just wonder, how can something that looks that good taste so bad? You know, you never find children sneaking into the box of unsweetened cocoa, at least not more than once. And God says, do not be bitter. Do not be unpleasant. Do not be harsh. Do not be disagreeable. But here's the problem. A bitter man, a harsh man, as I'll alternately define the term in a moment, will rarely admit that he's harsh or bitter because he's deceived himself as well as others. He'll call himself firm. He'll call himself resolute. He'll call himself principled. He may refer to himself as melancholy or sober or serious or any other term which puts a better gloss on the reality than what it really is. The reality is bitterness. But I believe that the text directs us to a sobering reality. And that is that, brothers, you probably are bitter toward your wife. You probably are. We probably are harsh towards our wives. Why do I say that? Well, if men didn't tend to be bitter toward their wives, harsh toward their wives, then God would not have wasted his time by putting this warning in this text. If this wasn't a real threat, he would have mentioned something that was. But he says, brothers, men, do not give in to that temptation, which is so real to you, to become bitter toward your wives. So let me put it this way. Unless I have been sanctified beyond the norm, then you are regularly guilty of bitterness, of harshness against your wife. Now, I think that's really where we need to start, men. Otherwise, what we're going to be hearing later is really not going to affect us. Because we're going to think we're doing all those things. But the reality is, we are guilty of the sin of bitterness. Let him who is not guilty defend that claim. I think it would be very difficult. Let me just give a few diagnostic tests if you're unconvinced. Just ask a few questions. Does your wife enjoy spending time with you on a regular basis? Of course, you do spend time together. You live together. But does your wife enjoy? Does she appreciate your company? Does she love being around you? Another question. Does your wife feel encouraged by you? Do you help her to hope? Is she a more hopeful person, a more trusting person, a more confident person because of you? Or not? Do you make her feel safe physically, emotionally? Is your wife proud to name you as her husband? Is she proud to broadcast, "My husband is so-and-so, and I'm so proud of that fact"? Well, if not, you might be giving into bitterness. You might be giving into this untasteful, distasteful, unhealthy, unappealing, ungodly attitude of bitterness. And let me highlight for us, before we turn to the antidote, which is love, let me highlight two expressions of bitterness. Two expressions, we could say maybe the two forms that bitterness often takes in a marriage, in the life of a man. And the first is what we might call secret bitterness or hidden bitterness. And this is an underlying attitude of intense displeasure, dissatisfaction, unhappiness with and toward your wife. Now, I say it's hidden or secret, but obviously it's not secret to your wife. Your wife knows if you have this underlying attitude of intense displeasure, but perhaps everyone else doesn't know that. It's hidden. It's underlying. It's not overt. And this also takes several forms, or is you could say, occasioned by several things. This secret bitterness might be occasioned by your wife's failures. I think it's common in the life of every man, every married man at some point, to engage in a pity party over his wife's failures. Say, "Oh, she's stolen my freedom. I can remember when I was younger and I could do things that I wanted to, but now this wife of mine, she's tied me down. She's not the woman I married. I try so much harder than she does. She doesn't do this right. She doesn't do that right." It's a pity party. It's bitterness. Let me just pause for an encouragement here. Maybe an exhortation and an encouragement. If she's not the woman that you married, you're responsible for that. You were given that woman to cultivate her, to nourish her, to wash her, to sanctify her, and maybe you haven't been. Maybe that's why you're ended up saying now, "She's not the woman I married." Maybe you've not been caring for her as a covenant head. But let me give the encouragement here, the positive side of that. Many men have found that when they actually began to really love their wives and stop being bitter with them, their wife blossomed into a beautiful person that she really wasn't before. And so when we engage in this bitterness, we need to realize that, first of all, we're not being covenant men. We're not taking responsibilities for the homes, the people that God has placed in our lives. And we also need to realize that there is hope. We start exerting positive, loving leadership, and God may well bless that and produce something beautiful that wasn't beautiful before. So there's bitterness over your wife's failures or shortcomings. And then there's also sometimes bitterness over your wife's sins. And of course, sins are disappointing. Sins are often personal. Often those sins are against you. And so they can easily lead to bitterness. Of course, giving into bitterness overlooks the fact that you sin against her as well. It overlooks the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as your covenant head, does not grow bitter against you because of your sins. But it's easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of bitterness. My wife is not as holy as I am, not as godly. She doesn't do this. She does do this. And, I just can't stand it. What's bitterness? And then, sort of pervertedly, it's even possible to become bitter over your wife's successes. Some women are far more capable than their husbands. They're just better at things. And we should rejoice in that, actually. We should be thankful that we married up instead of the other way around. But it can be very disappointing to say, boy, she's just so much more successful. And you grow bitter over that. Well, because of this attitude, we fail to treat our wives with a love that expresses appreciation to God for His unique gift. And instead we engage in this secret bitterness. But then there's also what we might call overt bitterness. And I think another word for that, which some translations actually use in the place of bitterness, is harshness. Some translations say, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh toward them. Well, and that's true of bitterness, isn't it, as well? You eat that unsweetened Coke when it just tastes harsh. But this is not so covert or secret. It's overt and public. This kind of bitterness fails to reflect the tender and faithful affection with which Christ loves the church. Harsh men persuade their wives, not by love, but through physical or mental or verbal strength. They exert themselves over their wives rather than winning them over through love. It's harshness. They use harsh language toward their wives. Language that would never be acceptable in public. They treat their wives with a severity that others would find offensive if they could see it. The problem is, it often isn't seen. It's often private. Either way, whether it's secret or overt, brothers, we need to repent of bitterness or harshness. And this is not something that we should just do privately. Yes, we should fall on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I am guilty of bitterness toward my wife. You've warned me not to be, but I am. And then after we spend some time with the Lord, we should go to our wives and say the same thing, to confess our sins to our wives and say, dear, I've been bitter against you. And here's how. And it's my fault. It's my responsibility, and I take responsibility for that. And I want to move on from this day to love you and not be bitter toward you. We need to trust, brothers, more fully in Christ, who does not grow bitter against us, who continues to love us despite our lapses that are so egregious in the face of His mercy. Embrace that gospel. Repent of our sins and be healed of bitterness. But then the positive side of God's instruction to men, the substance of loving leadership, and that's found in this phrase, husbands, love your wives. And when the apostle uses the word wife, he's really describing a complex, if not complicated, being. That wife, whom God is calling us to love, is complex. She has many facets, many of which are to us like the outer limits of space, which we've really never even begun to understand yet. But we need to understand them in order to love our wives. We can't think that we can love our wives based on our own understanding of ourselves, as if loving our wives is just a reflection of how we would like to be loved. Yes, we are to love others as we're to treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves, but we're to apply that to their situation. So what I'm saying here is that the husband, in order to obey this command, needs to do all that he can to understand his wife, to understand how she functions, to understand how she receives love. And so, in the second point, I'd like to help us, with the help of God, to better understand our wives and those different facets and how we're to love them in those facets. Because I think it can be rather superficial to just say, well, I love my wife. But not be able to say, to answer the question, how do you love your wife? In what ways do you love her? Right? It might be a cover-up for a lack of love. So I'm going to set before us 7 or 8 facets of our wives which we're called to love when God says, husbands, love your wives. Number one, brothers, we are called here to love her heart. To love her heart. And this is what we could call emotional love. Certainly not the extent of love, but it's a component of love. Listen to this. The Bible uses the word love 350 times. Almost 10% of these occurrences are in the Song of Solomon. Now that's interesting because the Song of Solomon only comprises 0.5% of the entire Bible, but 10% of the words for love are found in that book. Which is interesting because the Song of Solomon is a dialogue, among other things, between a husband and a wife. Which means that love must be communicated. It must be spoken. The word love must be used, and words like it need to be used. Husbands need to express their love for their wives in words. Listen to Song of Solomon 2:10. The husband says to his wife, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Now, is there a woman here, you can raise your hand, who wouldn't like to be talked to like that by her husband? Of course there isn't. There's not a woman here who wouldn't love to hear her husband speak to her in words of love, loving her heart, loving her emotionally. Extremely important. Men may not thrive on that same kind of thing, but women do. And we need to love our wives emotionally. Love her heart, men. Secondly, we're called in this command to love her mind. To love her mind. We might call this an intellectual love. An intellectual love. And I think there are several ways that we love our wives intellectually, but one of them is this. That we graciously convince her that she is the most important person in the world. That she knows that. That in her mind, she understands that we're committed to her. That we love our wives. That she's the most important person in the world. And I think sometimes we think we've done this when we really haven't. Brothers, this doesn't mean that you've convinced your wife that you're never going to leave her. Of course your wife needs to know in her mind as well as in her heart that you're never going to leave her. She needs to be convinced of that. But of course that's not good enough. Of course that's not good enough. You need to persuade her that you value her above all else. And you know, it's not just by speaking mushy, gushy things. It's by persuading her mind. She's bright. She's smart. She processes things. And she knows whether she is valued above all else. Are you valuing your wife above everyone else? So, convince her of your love for her. And then secondly here, love your wife intellectually. Love her mind by engaging her mind. By engaging her mind. I know, I've heard testimonies to this effect, that many men have won the hand of their wives by way of thoughtful, engaging conversation. We've been able to sit, my wife and I have been able to sit with other couples who've said, you know, we just used to have the most wonderful, intellectual, engaging conversations. We'd study poetry, we'd write letters to each other that were really deep. And that's a good thing. But you see, many men fail to continue this habit after marriage. They failed to engage their wives intellectually. And that's why, and I think this is atrocious that this caricature exists, but that's why men are sometimes described as cavemen or as brutish, you know, who just go around the house grunting and making requests and doing this and that, this purely on a physical level. But you know, that caricature wouldn't exist if there wasn't some truth to it. Are we engaging our wives intellectually, stimulating them in thought with questions and listening and all of the things that she loves to hear and be involved in? So love her mind. Thirdly, men, in order to love our wives, we need to love her body. Love her body. This, of course, is physical love or even sexual love. And I just want to mention three things here. Many more things to be mentioned as well. But certainly one part of physical love, of loving her body, is complimenting her body. Complimenting her body. And I think sometimes we just forget how important a physical compliment is to a woman. Now, I think a man could go, probably most men could go the rest of their lives without a physical compliment. They don't need to be told that they're pretty or that they're well-dressed. Many men could just care less. And sometimes that shows. But women thrive on this, of course. And brothers, your wife doesn't have to be a supermodel for you to sincerely, wholeheartedly appreciate and express that appreciation for her body. You may have to grow to love the body that is maybe not what you imagined that it would be at this point in your marriage. But express that, talk about that, pay regular, sincere compliments. And let me just add to this. Love only her body. You know, many men sadly go through life effectively complimenting the bodies of other women more than they compliment the bodies of their own wives. It's that second look at that woman on the beach or that turn of your head as you're driving down the street as you see a woman. You know, it's the exact opposite of a compliment. It's saying that I really appreciate that body more than I appreciate yours. Taking second looks at other women, talking about the beauty of other women to copious excess is certainly destructive to marital love. And then I'll just mention this. We preached a sermon on it recently, so I won't go into detail here. But love your wife sexually. That's part of being a physical lover, isn't it? Strive to satisfy her sexually. And you know what I mean by that. And you turn to 1 Corinthians 7 to see the scriptural foundation for that. To satisfy your wife sexually is part of loving her body. And then thirdly, loving her body means to provide for her physical needs. Her physical needs. You know, a woman can't live on compliments. Her physical needs have to be met. And that's why godly fathers, as they're helping their daughters to find husbands, they'll ask the prospective husband, how are you doing financially? Are you able to provide for my daughter? Are you able to take care of her? Are you saving? Are you earning? Are you spending carefully? It's a perfectly legitimate and necessary question to ask. And so we need to do that in marriage as well, to provide for our wives' physical needs. And let me just say, based on Scripture, that an able man who consistently chooses not to provide for the physical needs of his wife is not loving her. He can say whatever he wants. He can say, I love you 1,000 times a day, but if he's choosing not to care for her physical needs, he's not loving her. Now let me hasten to add to that. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. And there are poor Christian families in this country, around the world over. And that is not a negative reflection upon that man necessarily. As long as that man is striving, laboring to provide for his family, putting energy and effort into it, he's showing love for his wife, even if the bread is a bit thin sometimes. At the same time, a man who a man who fails to help his wife be a steward of God's provision is also failing to love her. So maybe a man's working really hard. Maybe a man's working overtime regularly, throwing his whole body and soul into his work, and they still don't have enough money because his wife isn't managing the home well. He's really not loving her because she needs his best energy, not the job. But he's throwing all of his best energies to provide for her, and she's just spending it. So men, as covenant heads, need to take an active role in the stewardship of the home to say, dear, we need to manage our funds more effectively. So that we can spend more time together and for other reasons. Love her body. Love her physically. And then fourthly, brothers, in order to obey this command, we need to love the souls of our wives. And we could call this spiritual love. And it's a sad reality that although men tend to be task-oriented, we often neglect our greatest task. And we're really good about getting jobs done sometimes. But what about the job of caring for your wife's soul? What about the cultivation of godliness in our wives? Are we loving her soul? You know, your wife's spiritual well-being is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Does she have obligations for herself personally? Of course she does. But you're the overseer of that woman. You're to care for her so that you can present her holy before the Lord. It's your responsibility to see that she's cared for spiritually. And one way that we can do this, brothers, is by becoming comfortable with the phrase that Joshua spoke in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And brothers, that means making difficult decisions for the spiritual care of your wife, for your children, and for any other dependents. We will serve the Lord. It's my responsibility to see that as long as I have oversight of this family, we will serve the Lord. We will engage in those activities which God has called us to do. And let me just advise us here, brothers. When we say this phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, we're not to do it in a chest-thumping way. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Pounding on the table. Get in line. Follow me. That's the wrong attitude. Instead, we're to do it sometimes with tears in our eyes, with knots in our throats, with burdened hearts. Saying, I know this is difficult, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some years ago, we used a text in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, perhaps where God says of Abraham, I know him that he will lead his family. I'm really paraphrasing here, but will lead his family in godliness. He was responsible for his house as Joshua was. And so, loving the souls of our wives means being willing to make thoughtful, careful, prayerful decisions that are not always going to be what? Popular. Not always going to be well received. You know, she depends upon you to make those decisions because she may not always make the right decisions. You may not always make the right decisions. You need to consult the wisdom of other counselors as well. But it means making decisions like this. You know, dear, we are going to go to church next Sunday, even though today that person was terribly rude to you or you were terribly embarrassed. Or we are going to have family worship, even if no one else is interested. Now, you wouldn't have to add that last part. But we are going to have family worship. Or men, we are going to raise our children with Christian nurture, with Christian education. We are going to do that. We say that to our wives. This is a commitment that I am not able to fudge on. And I'm sorry if that means that it's going to be more expensive for our house, or if it means that you're going to have to do some educating at home. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God says that we're to raise up these children in the fear of God, to raise them within Christian nurture to the best of our abilities, and exporting them to people who do not love the Lord, to raise them up is simply not an option for this house. Now, I said that a little louder than you might want to say it in the conversation with your wife. But it's making decisions like that that may be unpopular, that really shows that you love her soul, that you love the souls of your children. And then fifthly, brothers, to love our wives, we need to also love her relationships. She has other people that she's in relationships with. So we could call this relational love. And I've just got two thoughts here. We could have a number of others, but number one, what this means is, men, if you have children, that sometimes you need to protect her from her children, from your children. You're to love her in her relationships, and one of her most basic relationships is with her children, and you need to love her in that relationship. And this may mean a number of things. It may mean giving her time off when necessary. You know, say, I love you so much that I see that this arrangement that we have is really wearing you out. It's burdening you. I need to step in and give you some time off, whether it's for an extended period or whether it's for a few hours a day or even more than a few minutes a day, to give her some time off when necessary. It means also being swift and firm in disciplining children for disrespecting their mothers. I mean, that should be one of the chief rules in your home, that you must not disrespect your mother. If you do, you should expect swift and strong punishment. Because I love my wife. You know what? I love her more than I love you. We can say that because the Bible teaches us to say that. I love you dearly. But my first commitment is to my wife. So I'm going to protect my wife from you sometimes. I'm going to punish you severely when you cross her, when you disrespect her, when you harm her. It means, brothers, being careful not to contradict her in public. And not to contradict her in front of children. You know, it's not always easy because we think that everything has to be dealt with right now. But it doesn't. We can talk later. We can even say, sweetheart, can we talk later about that? And then you work it out. I know it's hard, men, but we need to be careful not to contradict her in front of the children. And then, moving away from children for a moment, loving her relationships means also developing an interest in her friendships. Now, it seems that sometimes men express no interest in the relationships of their wife. Now, how do you justify that? How do you justify not knowing the friends that your wife has? Not developing an appropriate relationship with them so that you can cultivate those friendships when possible, encourage those friendships where possible, or discourage those relationships when necessary. But we need to develop appropriate relationships with her friends, obviously in group settings, but show that you love her because you love her friends. You love her other relationships. Help her to focus on friends that are best for her. But you can't do that if you're not involved with her other relationships. So we want to get away from this pattern where the man says, well, she has her friends. I don't really know much about them. It doesn't really matter. The girls just go and do their girl things. You know, we need to be more involved. We can't abdicate the relational facet of our wives' lives. Love her relationships. Sixthly, we need to love her humanity. Her humanity. And by this I mean that we need to exercise realistic love. You know, she's a human. Sounds great if we could say she's a goddess. It's not true though, is it? She's a person. She's a human. We need to love her humanity. We need to exercise realistic love, which means, men, we need to be tender in her failings. We need to be tender in her failings. She needs to know that you love her even if you're saddened by her sin. And this is one of the antidotes to bitterness. Affirm your love through your disappointments. Be grateful that she's different from you. Your relationship would be far worse if she was you. It'd be terrible. I don't even want to think about it. A loving husband recognizes that his wife is God's gift to him, even if she is not all that he might want. A loving husband says, God has given me this woman. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and I'm so thankful for who she is. She's made in the image of God. She has flaws. She puts up with my flaws, but I love her humanity. I exercise realistic love toward her, not growing bitter in her fallings. And then seventhly, brothers, to love our wives, we need to love her calling. What's her calling? Well, we just looked at one of her primary, in fact, the primary calling in the previous verse. Her primary calling, her primary way to please the Lord is by being submissive to you. You need to love her in her calling. And by that I mean, and we could call this supportive love. By this I mean, a loving husband helps his wife to be submissive. It's her greatest calling. It's her hardest task. You think she doesn't need some help? She desperately needs help. But some wives never learn to submit to their husbands because their husbands aren't helping. And by that I mean, first of all, their husbands do not set an example of submission. Yes, you heard that right, men. We're to be setting an example of submission. Some men seem to never submit to anything. Or if they do, it's kicking and screaming, exercising their rights, thumping their chests. Some men resist the leadership of the church. Some men fight against the council of the elders. They speak blasphemously of civil authorities. They complain about the policies of their employers. And it goes on and on and on. Not submitting, not submitting, not submitting. And you know, they have the gall to turn to their wives and say, I expect you to submit to me in all things. It's unthinkably ridiculous to take that view. God says all men must submit to the proper authority. Ephesians 5:21, we must submit to one another in the fear of God, showing deference to the positions and pleasures of others as opportunity presents itself. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, we must submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. James 4:7, therefore submit to God. Love your wife in her calling and help to cultivate in her that submission which is pleasing to God by setting an example for her. And by not expecting unreasonable fidelity, unreasonable obedience, unreasonable submission. No, we set a standard that's totally unattainable sometimes. And then we get all bent out of shape when they don't attain that standard. It's not loving them in their callings. Add one more here, and then we'll move on to close. Eighthly, brothers, to love our wives means, really ultimately, to love her maker. To love her maker. And we could call this, and this is the chief of all the loves, theological love. Ultimately, the bitterness in our lives and the lack of love is because we love ourselves more than we love God. We're not loving the Lord. We're not fearing Him. We're not submitting to Him. And that's why we don't love our wives. We're not satisfied with God's provision. You know, the more you truly love God, the better equipped you will be to truly love your wife. You know, if we don't hear this and turn our attention to God in repentance and faith, then we're never going to be able to do these other seven things. We need to love the Lord. We need to love her maker, her designer, her redeemer, her king. And how do we do this? And I'll close with this thought. We love our wives by loving her maker, by loving God's grace. By loving God's grace. Men, do you love the grace of God? Are you impressed by the grace that God has showered upon you, by the forbearance that He's shown to you. We need to if we're going to love our wives. I was real thankful for this quote by Matthew Henry on Colossians 3:19. He made this observation. He said, "The epistles which are most taken up in displaying the glory of divine grace and magnifying the Lord Jesus are the most particular and distinct in pressing the duties of the several relations." And by that he means our relationships. Loving our wives, loving our husbands, loving our children, loving our parents, loving our employers, loving our employees. Those epistles, like Colossians, like Ephesians, that most magnify the gospel, that most magnify the grace of God, then turn to us and say, "Do you love this grace? If so, then we'll see it in how you treat your wife, in how you treat your husband, and so on." The gospel, brothers, is the good news that the Son of God, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God, listen to this, loved me and gave himself for me. Do you have any idea what that means? Do you have any idea what it means that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you? Wrestle with that. Think on that. Learn to love that. Because only as we come to terms with what that means will we actually be able to obey what God says here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for your frank description of your expectation of us. We pray that you would help us men to love our wives by first of all loving God and loving the gospel and appreciating what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please give our wives patience in our failings. In Jesus' name, amen.